listening to a Clovis Hills podcast. You're about to hear from one of our teaching pastors. I want to encourage you, go download the Clovis Hills app where you can listen to sermons, you can give, you can do the growth group questions. They're on there too, and you can study God's word together. God bless you guys, and go be the church.
Well, good morning, Clovis Hills. Good morning for you that are in the auditorium here, and welcome to those of you at Old Town Campus. I haven't got to be there. I hope to get to come there soon, but I know you're there. I was there last night on the outdoor service, and welcome to those of you that are in the online campus as well. We welcome you. Now, little personal details here. I thought this would be an appropriate time to share. So I founded the church, Shirley and I started the church in our living room in 1991. And next January, this coming about 3 months away, at the end of January, I'm going to officially retire from staff. So it's still like a 30-year run. It felt like a good time. Now, the truth is, when Sean came and took over, I went to part-time and then part-time. And I'm almost useless right now. But we're going to make it official in January. And I just say that to say it's been a great run. And I've been watching the new pastor for a while, and I think he's going to make it. he's far exceeded anything I had done. And I just love Sean, and I love what he's doing here and all that's going on. But it's been a great run, and so I'm coming. And I just say that to say I may only have one or two more opportunities to get to teach like this. But the church is in great hands, and it's just, I want to be able to take all that in. Yeah. Thanks. Now, I guess the bad news, the good news, bad news, the good news is we're going to teach the word. The bad news is it's about suffering. In fact, I've titled it today because right out of the passage, it says we should arm ourselves for suffering. And that's what I want you to do, and that's what the passage is all about. And I know there's terrible suffering going on all across America, and especially here in California. Because last night, with two outs in the bottom of the ninth, there's a little tear for Dodgers. Oh, did I mention I'm a Giants fan? I am so sorry for you. I promise, Dodger fans, I'm going to root for you in these next three games, because next year I'll be back on the Giants bus, okay? But go Dodgers. So see, suffering is real. You know, if you're a Dodger fan, suffering is real. I want to read to you out of 1 Peter 4, verses 1 through 5. It's the passage for today, if you don't mind standing in honor of God's word. Peter says, "Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude. Because whoever suffers in the body is done with sin. As a result, they do not live the rest of their earthly lives for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. For you have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousings, and detestable idolatry. They are surprised that you do not join them in their reckless, wild living, and they heap abuse on you. But they will have to give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead." May the Lord bless the reading of his word, and you may be seated. So I have four kind of simple points that I got out of this passage, and the first one is implied. And I've made my points, I've worded them so they could be like action steps or things that we would take to heart and I hope to put into practice. And the first one is this: you and I need to accept the reality of suffering. Accept the reality of suffering. And I say that because I think in America today we've gone a little soft. We sort of whine if things aren't nearly perfect. Whereas I've been to India and other parts of the world, and you know, you read the early Christians and what it was like for them, and I'm here to tell you, we have it good on our worst days, but we also have a high propensity for not really wrecking. We almost think that suffering is strange, or like, how long is this little irritation going to last? So let me read you a verse that's just a few more verses down from what I just read to you to hear what Peter says to us. He says, dear friends, don't be surprised by the painful suffering you're going through. Apparently, even 2,000 years ago, they were going through far more suffering than we are. Don't feel as if something strange were happening to you. That suffering, it should not just surprise you like, oh no, you know, where's God? What happened? I like how Eugene Peterson translates this verse in the Message. I wanted to share it with you. He says, friends, when life gets really difficult, don't jump to the conclusion that God isn't on the job. I think that's a good way to phrase it so that you and I can get a grip on it. If you go to Disneyland or any theme park, you've got to be this tall to ride. They don't want you flying off. And you got to buckle up or they won't, you know, it's got to be totally safe so that whatever fun or Zoom or whatever, you're going to get back safely. And that's like, we sort of think like maybe that's how life ought to be. That maybe the president or whoever should protect us from all danger and all darkness. And it's just not going to be real. I'll never forget, it's one of the highlights really of my time here of people challenging me to do stuff. I don't know, it might have been 20 years ago. A couple of athletic dudes that are part of our church said, did you know that you can climb up the back of Half Dome so that you could stand on top and look down into the valley and look across at Glacier Point almost eye to eye? And I thought, wow, that sounds interesting. So we all agreed we were going to do it. So you hike almost dead uphill for the first half a day. And then when we finally got to the place where you're looking at the rock. Now remember, the front of the rock is straight down. The back of the rock has a little bit of incline, but it looks like it's straight up. And literally, standing at the bottom, the people at the top look like ants. That's how far it still is. Now, when the two studs saw that, they said, that's terrifying. And they were going to go away. And I thought, the heck? Come on, you wimps. You know, I'm a pastor and I made it this far. We're going to climb this thing. So I shamed them into it. Now, there is a cable that they have run from top to bottom. And as long as you hang on to the cable, you're going to be fine. But here's the truth. In Yosemite, as opposed to Disneyland, if you let go of the cable, you die. And that's how life really is. There's not something protecting us from all negative opportunities. There actually is suffering that goes on. And I want us to get a grip on at least accepting the reality of suffering so that when we experience suffering, it doesn't just freak us out or we don't think like, wow, what is this all about? Or this shouldn't happen to us, we're Americans. Because I don't think that's how it is. Now, you and I would both know that right now we're living in really a dark time. 2020 has been kind of the year from hell, at least from my perspective. You know, we get COVID and we often be locked up for, we think, months, and it turns into more months than we were thinking. And now they're trying to let us out while they're telling us it's going back up. The experts are saying the next 3 months will be the worst and the darkest months of that entire pandemic. And I'm thinking, oh, I don't want to hear that because I'm already over COVID. I get it over with. But here's the problem. That disease is not over with us. It's not done yet. And so this thing is just dragging on. It's costing businesses. It's costing financial problems. And then while all that goes on, somebody set fire to California. Now we can get where we can breathe again. And maybe very soon some rains will calm all that down. But and you think, how long can this go on? A whole year. And now they're hinting like on into next year. It's like, ah. Now that's minuscule compared to what the early Christians faced in suffering. And Peter writes to them to let them know suffering has a place in God's economy. God doesn't always cause it all, but God uses suffering in our lives to help us grow. So here's my second point that does come out of this passage. Number two, arm yourselves with Christ's response to suffering. Arm yourselves the way Christ did. So he hearkens back and he says, since Christ suffered in his body, so the one that we follow, that we say is the Son of God, resurrected and sitting at the right hand of God, since he suffered, arm yourselves also with the same attitude, because whoever suffers in the body is done with sin. As a result, they do not live the rest of their earthly lives for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. So Christ has given us a way to think about facing the sufferings, and he asks us to follow him. Now, here's the thing that not all of us get when we, because frankly, I don't like suffering. You probably don't like suffering. And I never choose it necessarily, but a lot of suffering is going to come our way without us choosing it. It's going to come. The thing that Christ did is when he saw that he was going to be dying for the sins of the world, he actually went hours before the crucifixion and at the little Garden of Gethsemane just across the way, he prayed with a few of his closest disciples. And here's what he prayed. He gives us a model of how we go about handling suffering. In Mark 14, it says this, Abba, Father. That's like Daddy, Father. He had an intimate relationship with the Father God. He said, everything is possible for you. And when you pray, you're praying to a God who could change anything at a moment's notice. And then he actually, just like you and I, asks that he dodge the suffering. He says, take this cup from me. So it's not out of bounds for us to ask for help or ask for a miracle. That's not a problem with God. But here's what Jesus did after he confesses that God could fix it. He asked God to fix it, but then he says, yet not what I will, but what you will. And here's the truth. Suffering, I have found, is the one thing in my life that has caused me to draw closer to God. You see, when everything is going well, I'm kind of shallow. You know, it's like, you know, praise the Lord and don't worry, be happy, and, you know, you just flit around. But in suffering, if you really are looking for what is God's purpose in the suffering that I'm going through, one way to think of it would be this. All of you are in some form of suffering or will be soon. And it could be family, could be like my marriage isn't right or my kids aren't right or maybe my finances aren't right or maybe my health or the health of my loved one is threatened. When those things happen, we have the choice to either feel the pain and want to run away from the pain or mask the pain, dull the pain with some kind of sinful or escapist behavior. But what Jesus did is he asked to get out of it, but then he says, now, Lord, whatever your will is, what is your purpose for me in this suffering that I'm going through? And I would just say this, ask yourself, if Jesus were living my life right now in the suffering that I'm experiencing, what would he be doing? And look like, you know, because you are the body of Christ, if you've accepted Christ, and there's things that he wants to accomplish in you and through you in this suffering. And I'll just say this, of all the times that I've grown the most and grown the most deeply in my faith have been in times of suffering. Now, when suffering has come on me, and there's been like multiple times, and I could give lengthy testimony about different aspects and where, you know, some that it lasted for years before I got some kind of relief from them. When they first came on, I'll admit that I tried to pray them away, and then I escaped into escapist behaviors that were probably not God-honoring. But eventually, you come around and you realize, I want to be God's person, and I want God in my suffering. I want him to be helping me and growing me. And when I finally began to lean into God and find out what he wanted me to do and to obey him no matter how I was feeling or what the circumstances were, those are the times that I grew the most. Those are the times I really found God to be so real and so palpable. But maybe not on the first week of doing that. Maybe at the end of 10 months or 15 months of doing that, of learning to obey when it doesn't feel right and when you want out of where you're at, but you lean into God. That's how God builds holiness in his people, right there. And you'll miss it if you run away from or escape the pain or try to mask the pain with some kind of escapist behavior. And it's the very thing God does not want for you. Now, as I say that, I want to give you my third point for a second. Number three, this passage asks us or teaches us to avoid the escapist behaviors of the world. Here's what verses 3 and 4 say. For you have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousings, and detestable idolatry. And then they, your former friends, are surprised when you don't join them in reckless, wild living, and they heap abuse on you. So many of you have escaped before into some kind of escapist behavior like this. And then if you ever try to get out of that routine, your former friends will reject you. It's just an amazing thing. They'll say all sorts of angry and negative things about you. Now, I don't know about you. My son probably got involved in those, in some of those. He lost himself from about, I don't know, late teens on into his 20s. And he probably lost about 15 years of his life. And here's what I know. He was able to, whatever pain was going on in his life, to dull the pain for a while. But while you're doing that, you know what sin does every time? You drift away from God. And when you finally come back to your senses that this is not going to work, you haven't grown a lick in maturing. And you're in a hole. I remember him telling me in his late 30s and 40s, he died at 43, he said, you know, with sadness, kind of a somber sadness, he said, my life wasn't supposed to turn out this way. Because he remembers what his dreams were when he was 15, and he lived in our house and had our protection. And then he kept getting sucked under. And I'm here to tell you, while you're in your early 20s, there's something God wants to be doing in you. And my recommendation is you find out what that is and you go against the grain to not wind up where you don't want to be in your 40s. But that's not the only thing I wanted to say about that. I never got to go to orgies. I frankly, I'm a little disappointed. I remember God inviting me to follow him when I was 18, and my first response was, you know, there's still some sins out there that sound like they'd be fun. Can we put this off for a while? And as it turned out, the Lord broke through to my benefit, to be quite honest, but you sort of still have this, you know, as if you're a pastor or whatever, it's like this lingering doubt, like, well, I wonder how much fun I missed out on before I got saved. So, are there escapist behaviors the pastors participate in? Or let's just get real, those of you that are pretty good. Well, I don't know. I've watched people escape into Amazon, and they are, I mean, they don't have to worn out, you know, if they use their credit card as often in real life as they use it on Amazon, it would have melted down into something other than plastic. But little bored, found something, bought it. Little bored, found something, bought it. But maybe that's not it. We escape into all kinds of stuff that isn't like, doesn't sound as bad as this, but it's equally escapist and it's accomplishing the same thing. We're trying to blunt our boredom or blunt our pain, dull it by buying into doing something other than what God is calling us to do. And it could be obviously, it could be pornography or something like that, but it could be work. You could pour yourself into your work just to keep your mind away from the problems you're feeling on the home front. And there's all sorts of other ways, you know, social media and other things that attach to us, and we wind up in escapist behavior that doesn't get us. Now, here's the difference. I want you to get this. Suffering has the ability to push us toward God and to go deeper in Christ. Sin always has the ability to dull our pain, but then we drift away from God, and then we have a longer road getting back over time. Do you know what I'm saying? I remember when I was probably in my mid-20s, when somebody communicated to me that we shouldn't be in debt. And I thought that was kind of silly because everybody in America had a credit card and had run it up, and I had too. And they began to help me figure out how to get out of debt. That was the most painful 12 months of my life, to not be able to go to the hit I'm used to do what I want and put it up on a credit card that I'll pay someday. But you pay that price of walking through the suffering, so you're at a different place when you come out. And I just want you to be armed with the mentality of Christ, that suffering can produce the work of God in me and through me. And that's what Jesus calls us to. Now, I'd say one other thing about that. I don't know if this would help or not. You remember the movie The Matrix? And Neo, the cool guy, is offered two pills. The blue pill is an escapist pill. If you take this one, you will stay lost in the deceit that is now causing slavery in your life. But if you take the red pill, you'll be delivered into the truth of what is, and a lot of difficulty to find out and become real. And in many ways, God is offering that to you and I, the blue pill of escapist or sinful behavior, and the red pill of the truth of Christ and following him even when it's tough. So I would encourage you, number four, to accept Jesus as your suffering Savior. You see, Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive in the spirit. Jesus suffered for us so that he could bring us into the family of God. He didn't make it about him. He made it about his impact on others. Here's another way. The same kind of picture is shared in Hebrews 12:2. Fix your eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. Now think about it. The joy set before him. So you're getting ready to go through the cross, the most painful thing possible. You're not only going to suffer for a terrible death, you're going to suffer the sins and of all the world are going to be cast on you. And at least for a period of time, you're going to be separated from your heavenly Father in a way that you never have before. That's why he prays, my God, why have you forsaken me? He is feeling experientially that all the sin on him that's separating him from his Father, he's taking what would be our separation from God onto himself. But what's the joy set before him? The joy of once he has paid for the sins of all of us, you and I can live forever in heaven with him. And he joyfully looks forward to that day. Just like today, I joyfully look forward to seeing my son and other loved ones on the other side. And I have that hope because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Anyway, it says, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and has now sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. He's the highest figure of all the universe today. You know, Philippians says it something like this. He let go of heaven and he let go of being divine. And he was made in the form of a servant and died in the form of a man on a cross for our sins. And therefore, God has raised him above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth. And that day is coming. Now, our key to gaining that kind of I don't know what to call it. It's like character, hardened character that can be honestly heroic because you have given yourself to Christ. That's what he invites us to. And so Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. And I just want to invite you. The way to get through hard times is to have Jesus as your suffering Savior, that you bring him into your life, because you need a power source or you will not be strong enough to withstand the escapist opportunities to you when you could be growing in grace growing in depth of character, growing in holiness, and having an impact that no one else could take away from you. Yesterday, I did a funeral for a couple. She had passed away from a cancer, and they'd fought the cancer for about 2.5 years. And the husband who's left, as I visited with he and his family, I just felt the love of Christ everywhere. It was just, you know, when you know the Lord, it makes such a difference. And he shared that those last 2.5 years of, she went downhill, of how he leaned into Christ and leaned into serving her. And he said, God restored a love in my heart that was like the first blush of falling in love, like many years ago, over 50 years ago. He said, he gave us something back. He changed my heart because in the suffering, I leaned into the one who loves, and he restored us both on the inside. You need that. And to be honest, here at Clovis Hills, it's what all of us pastors want for you. Would you bow with me as we pray?